It's a very great joy for me to be back with you and have the opportunity of dealing with end time events. Now, that means that in these four nights, I'm going to be dealing with the end part of the chart here from this point onwards. In the four nights that are before us, if the Lord be not come for his church, I've covered the early part of this church, pretty well in detail, and we're coming to the end time events. Now tonight I'm going to deal with Armageddon, and we'll deal with it at this point on the chart, and tomorrow night, in the will of the Lord, we'll deal with the Millennium Kingdom that follows his coming to earth as king. And then on Wednesday night we'll deal with the Great White Throne, and on Thursday night we'll deal with the Eternal City. So those four tremendous things are before us from the Scripture, and we trust you'll be able to come each night. Tonight Armageddon, starting at this point, then the Millennium Kingdom in this here on the chart, then the next event is the Great White Throne, and then the Eternal City, the capital in the Eternal State. So keep these subjects before you. Tonight, Armageddon. Will you read with me first, please, in the Gospel of Luke? And I ask you to turn to the Lord's words here in Luke 21. Luke 21. And reading from verse 25. This is the Lord speaking. There shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves rolling, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This is the Lord's descent to earth after Armageddon. And when these things begin, notice the expression, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth now. Turn now, please, to the book of the Revelation, and reading in chapter 16, the only passage in Scripture where the word Armageddon occurs. Revelation chapter 16, and we shall read from verse 12, which deals with the sixth bowl of judgment, and on the chart that is indicated by this point here, the sixth bowl of judgment, and then followed by the seventh. We're going to read about the sixth bowl of judgment, which is coming just about this point, just before the Lord comes back. Now, verse number 12. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl. I explained last time the word bowl is a better translation than the word vial. A vial gives you the idea of a vessel from which you pour, but a bowl, it's really a word that's more closely aligned with saucer. In other words, it's emptied in one movement, not a pouring movement. It's a sudden descent. That's the idea in the word bowl. It's the same as the bowls for the altar in the Old Testament. Upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, the triumvirate of evil, the trinity of evil, For they are the spirits of devils. The word is demons. For they are the spirits of demons working miracles, working signs, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and to the whole habitable world, to gather them. I'm translating that word, it's a special word used of the habitable world in Greek, to gather them to the battle. Now the word battle here is polemos, which is not usually translated battle, it's more readily and better translated war or campaign. It's not just one battle, a campaign. To gather them to the campaign of that great day of God Almighty. Notice, it's the campaign or the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Here's an interpolation by the Lord himself into John's consciousness. Behold, I come as a thief. The Lord never comes to his own as a thief. He comes only to unsaved ones as a thief. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth my garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered. Now, it's a singular verb, but there's a particular trick of Greek grammar that allows a neuter plural, that is the spirits of demons, the word is demons, it allows a neuter plural to be summed up in a singular verb. It's the efforts of Satan to gather this company. And he gathered them together into, there's an article, into the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now you come to the seventh bowl. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done. The last judgment is poured." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, the mountains were not found. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone was by the weight of a talent. That's 100 pounds weight. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, the next two chapters, from chapter 17, chapter 18, and down to verse number 10 of chapter 19, are parenthetic. Now, the next onward movement is verse 11 of chapter 19. Let us read there. Verse 11 of chapter 19. And I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many diadems, many crowns. And in a name written, that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God will bless the public reading of his sacred word. There is no question but the hearts of thinking people are disturbed tonight. as they see what is taking place in this world before our eyes. Even in this last 2 weeks, the economic chaos that has descended upon earth has been another feature to add to the fear of men as they look into the future, what is going to happen economically. That would be number one at the moment. Well, behind that, not only the world economically, but the world politically has given rise to much fear. As you see the hatred that is directed at the little nation of Israel, existing only since the 14th, 13th of March of May 1948, and yet is the object of the hatred, not only of the Palestinians and Hezbollah, but the Arab nations around. The spokesman for whom at the moment is President Ahmadinejad of Iran, who is threatening to wipe out Israel off the map with a nuclear strike. You know that. So that the world politically, as well as economically, is in tension. Behind that, to true, is something more. The world militarily, a war in Iraq, a war in Afghanistan, a war in Georgia, and that brought nations to the point of confrontation within the last month. I could go over the signs, go over the matters that are giving men concern, not to mention the world environmentally, and the increasing number of earthquakes that are taking place. They are doubling every 10 years. Earthquakes above 7 on the Richter scale, there was one 6.4 last night in the south of England, but the number above 7 has been doubling every 10 years since records were kept, which indicates we are standing on a shaking earth, and it's becoming more unstable by the day. And that is not to mention the hurricanes, the tsunamis, the asteroids. You know, in the UK there's been appointed a very high level scientific committee to track asteroids, some of which recently have passed very dangerously close to Earth. I'm putting together a number of events, economically, politically, militarily, environmentally, and the Lord described such conditions when he said, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking upon those things that are coming upon the earth. That's thinking men and women. But the Lord indicated in this little passage in Luke, those events belong to the signs of the times. What times? The time of the coming of the Son of Man. That's the time of which I'm going to deal with tonight, the coming of the Son of Man. And his feet are going to stand on a particular point on earth, the point from which his feet left the earth when he went back to heaven after being raised from the dead. The Mount of Olives. His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives as he comes as Son of Man. Now that is preceded by signs. Signs of which the Lord has been speaking, Luke 21. which I have summarized some of them in our time. And he says, now men's hearts will fail them for fear as they look forward to what seems to be portending in these signs. But you know, the Lord spoke to his own, and he said, look, there's another way of looking at these signs. You don't need to fear. You don't need to anticipate with anxiety, because you could anticipate something else. It's this. When you see these things, remember he's speaking to his own, come to pass. Then, he said, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Here he's speaking to Satan. That indicates these end time signs bring salvation to his own. I'll explain this in a few minutes. So, as you look at the signs tonight, are you fearful with anxiety? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? What will be the end of such things? Or do you take your Bible in hand and expect these things? Anticipate these things. That's the portion of the saved one. With Scripture in hand and the Spirit to interpret the Scripture, we see that all these things have been foretold, and they are anticipatory to the climactic moment of earth when Christ comes back and to his feet to stand on the mountain of which I have spoken, and thus claim the kingdom he was refused the first time. So there are two ways of looking at events. With anxiety, that's for the sinner. The coming of the Son of Man will spell doom. For the saint, the coming of the Son of Man spells deliverance. We look at the signs. They tell us this. The dispensation is drawing to a close. It's time. The Lord is coming. Now, a word that has been brought into our vocabulary over the last 20 years or so is the word I'm using as a heading tonight. The word Armageddon. You question people about the use of that word, and they likely have in mind something of a nuclear holocaust unleashed upon man by a rebel state. Point to Iran or North Korea or something of that nature. We want to look at the word from the scriptural point of view tonight and see exactly what the word Armageddon actually means. As I deal with it, I'm going to be dealing with four particular aspects, four particular things that I want you to think about. And the first one is this. Armageddon unfolds to us with Scripture in hand. It unfolds the consummation of a prophetic program. It's not going to take heaven by surprise. It shouldn't take us by surprise. It's the consummation of a prophetic program. That's number one. The second thing I want to speak to you about is this. There is a crisis associated with it. No question. The crisis of earth. And that crisis of earth takes place in a geographic place, a place that is identified by the very word Armageddon. I'm going to point out to you It's not scripturally exact to speak of the battle of Armageddon. It's the battle of the great day of God Almighty. But that battle takes place at a literal, geographic, identifiable place upon earth. That's the second note. Number one, it's the consummation of a prophetic program. It's a crisis of earth that takes place in a geographic place, identifiable as Armageddon. The next point I'll deal with is it. Not what is it, or where does it take place, but who's behind it. And I'm going to show you. It's the culmination of satanic power. It's when Satan reaches the supreme place through his henchmen, providing his regents, producing his rulers, and he puts them in that position, and he's marshalling earth behind him. It's what he anticipated and wanted from Eden's garden. And it's the culmination of satanic power. We see how that works out. Number one, have you got it? It's a consummation of our prophetic program. It's a crisis in a geographic place on earth. It's a culmination of satanic power. Finally, it introduces the coming of the sovereign person. And that sovereign person is the person described in Revelation chapter 19, faithful and true. That's his humanity. The Word of God, that's his deity. King of kings and Lord of lords, that's his sovereignty. He's coming back. And his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives just as he claims the kingdom for himself. Now keep those four things in mind as we ponder. I want you to see this. First of all, starting with number one, the consummation of our prophetic program. Now you say, what's that? Now that would take me back to what I dealt with the last time I was with you, early in the year. It is a prophetic program that is given that focuses upon the key nation of Israel. Now I mustn't stay with what I have covered before, but you realize that Israel is the key nation in God's program. And events are related to the nation of Israel. That nation that was called of God, that nation that was chastised of God because of their sin, and yet even when under his governmental hand, at a time when they were in Babylon, carried away to Babylon, where they had been deprived of Jerusalem, and their portion in Canaan, and the people had been deported by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in 606 BC. And it looked as if the promises made to Abram, made to David, could not be fulfilled. The people had to be chastised because of their sin, and they were carried away to Babylon. But in that dark time, when there was no people, no possession, at that time God gave them a prophecy that we refer to in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And he gave them a prophetic outline that would run to the identification of the Messiah, the Christ. That's why Satan hated and still hates the nation of Israel. Because God's promises centered on one of Abram's line, one of David's line, who would be the person who would, in whom would be fulfilled all the promises of heaven. And under him, the people of Israel would be regathered in their place, in the land of Israel. That was God's intention, God's purpose, in a person. To identify this one, God gave Daniel the 70 weeks prophecy. I've dealt with it in detail. From the going forth of the commandment, Daniel is told, to restore and build Jerusalem. From the going forth of the commandment. Now we identified that actual day as the first day of the month Nisan, the first month of the year, in the year B.C. 445. You find that in Nehemiah chapter 2. It's the month Nisan, decree of Artaxerxes Longimanus, the Persian king, in the 20th year of his reign, in our chronology, 445 B.C. From the going forth of that commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, to Messiah the Prince, to the Christ, it was identifying the date when the Christ would come. It's the only prophecy in Scripture with a date that's linked to earth history, this prophecy. And Daniel is told, unto Messiah the Prince, from that day, it would be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. We have shown in the past that the weeks are weeks of years. So it's 7 weeks, 49 years, 62 weeks, multiply 62 by 7, 434 years. Total, 483 years. From the going forth of the commandment to Messiah the Prince. Until one stood in Israel, identifiable as son of David, son of Abraham. First book, first verse in your New Testament, Matthew 1, 1. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It arrived. What was that day? You work out these years, 483 years, but they're years of 360 days, the prophetic year. Multiply those two figures, 483 by 360. You get 173,880 days. Count from the 1st of Nisan, year 445 B.C. Count down carefully. You come to the 10th day of the month Nisan in the year 32 A.D. Say, what happened on that day? That's a day that's noted in your four Gospels. That's the day that Christ rode into Jerusalem on the ass, the fold of the ass. Zechariah 9 was fulfilled. Shout, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon the foal of an ass. It arrived. Accurately to the day. Exactly to the day. That's a remarkable thing. After all those years. On that very day, Christ presented to the nation. Now then, what are you told? After the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. And four days later, he arrived the 10th of Nisan, John chapter 12, the 10th of Nisan. In that year was a Sunday morning. To us it has come down as Palm Sunday. When he rode into Jerusalem on the ass, it was Sunday morning. John identifies 6 days before the Passover he comes to Bethany. That was the 8th. The 9th was a Sabbath. He rests on the Sabbath. And the next day, Sunday morning, he moves into Jerusalem on the ass. And 4 days later, the 14th of the month, Nisan, there stands a cross outside Jerusalem. After the 62 weeks shall Messiah be put off, and shall have none. They rejected it. They refused it. The clock of prophecy stopped. Scripture says blindness in part hath happened unto Israel. They didn't recognize him. They refused him. They gave him a cross. As I say, the clock stopped. Now what's going to happen? Well, we know that 3 days and three nights later, on the 17th, note the date, please, on the 17th of the month Nisan, that's the date that's identified in Genesis as Resurrection Day when the ark stopped on the top of the Mount of Ararat. On that Resurrection Day, he rose from the grave. 40 days later, God takes him back to glory. And he sits down at the Father's right hand, waiting, sitting on the Father's throne. What's going to happen now, in the meantime? The Lord had told his own, in Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church. And into this interval, grace, through the gospel, reaches souls right round the world. And the moment they trust Christ, they're saved, they're in Christ. And they're linked with him in the church. This is where the church age comes in. Daniel knew nothing about it. He didn't know a word about it. But it's now interpolated into this unfolding program. The church commenced at Pentecost. The Lord waited 10 days. The disciples waited. Holy Spirit came down. The church was incorporated. And down through the centuries since then, the gospel has been preached. Souls have been saved. We have been brought in. Through the grace of God, gospel preaching. Now what's to happen? Well, you recognize there's only 1 week left of this prophetic program. That's correct. Just 1 week left. But you'll understand, too, that the prophetic program cannot restart until the church is gone. So the church didn't commence till after Israel was set aside. And Israel cannot be taken up again until the church is removed. Here we stand tonight. What are we waiting for? We are waiting for the Christ to step into the air and to call home his church, what we in New Testament terms call the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, John 14, verse 1, I will come again, receive you unto myself. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of archangel and trump of God, dead in Christ, the dead of this dispensation, shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. He comes to the air. He takes home the church. That's what we're waiting for tonight. That may happen before I close this meeting. It's as close as that. And the church is taken away, leaving the culmination, the consummation of the prophetic program to come into the picture. You say, now, when does the program actually start? That will be an important point. Daniel is told. He said, he's spoken of, he shall confirm the covenant with the many, that's the majority in Israel, for 1 week. That's Daniel's 70th week. That's the week that the Lord describes as the tribulation period in Matthew 24. How does it commence? It commences with the signing of a peace covenant by a leader in Jerusalem who leads the majority, and a man from the west, he, the coming prince, he will support, he will undergird, guarantee that peace treaty, with the result that when that treaty is signed, then the clock of prophecy starts again. And the countdown is exactly 7 years. We don't know the time gap between the taking away of the church and the signing of the treaty. What I suggest to you is this. The generation of which the Lord speaks in Matthew 24, this generation shall not pass till all these things, the signs of which I'm going to speak, shall be fulfilled. I'm going to suggest to you that generation is the generation between the rapture of the saints and the return with the saints to earth. So from there on the chart to there, a generation. So there is a time gap in between. I've dealt with all this in the past. But I'm coming to the climax now, and it's this. What are we waiting for tonight? The roadmap to peace in Israel. That's already on the table. A leader to arise in Israel to lead his people. He will be the false prophet. He will be the king of fierce countenance. He will be the Antichrist. From the West, a leader of a 10-part kingdom, of which we speak possibly a little bit later, the 10-part kingdom seen in the 10 toes of the image and the 10 horns of the beast, the Western leader will put his name to a guarantee to preserve the peace of Israel. And the moment it's signed, the clock starts. 7 years exactly. 2520 days. And if the Lord was accurate the first time when he came, don't you think he'd be accurate the second time? This is the time of the tribulation. This is the time when judgment bursts. You'll notice there's a throne set. But the point is this. There is a book sealed in the hand of a throne sitter that can only opened by the Lamb as it had been slain. The seal's broken on loose judgment. The seventh seal opens the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet opens the seven bowls. Increasing judgments burst upon earth in this period of 7 years. And there are happenings that cause the movement towards Armageddon. And Armageddon will be the consummation of a divine program. We've seen the Christ. We have seen the church, we have seen the covenant. Now the very end of that is the moment when the Christ comes back to earth and his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. That will be the consummation of that program. Now I think I've spent too long, but I have to give you the picture again, that those who are not here might see to what I have been driving at. Now that's number one. Now you say, where will this consummation take place? That brings me to the second note that I have made in connection with Armageddon. The crisis of earth at a geographic place. How do I know that this is going to take place at Armageddon? You see, as things develop in this period of the tribulation, as things develop with the man who has signed the peace treaty, the man of sin, with the false prophet in Jerusalem, that satisfies the nations of earth for a little while. Until he moves to take complete control. He has reached economic domination, even with the rebuilding of his own economic capital, Babylon. He's reached political power as he is the supreme ruler in a 10-part kingdom that will be far wider than Europe. Europe will only be one of the kings in a 10-part kingdom that will embrace earth. that possibly could arise out of the financial happenings of the present, a man moving to financial economic control, then claiming political power, and that one will be the one who will move to claim religious power at the midpoint of the week, because he will be the one who will be assassinated, wounded unto death, and then brought back from the grave, no doubt by satanic power. Not a true resurrection, but a sham resurrection, with the result that he destroys Judaism re-established, he destroys the harlot, and he claims the worship of men, seating himself in the temple and claiming to be God. This will be the last straw with the Islamic nations, who up to this point, some of them, doubtless, in this ten-part world empire, who have given grudging acquiescence up to this point. But now, that last claim by this man is too big, and it is designed to move against him. And in that sixth trumpet, there is a movement of mobilization that sets armies on the march, and behind this is satanic power causing this tension, with the result that Islam, coming from the east, is ready to move, is actually moving. The mobilization under the sixth trumpet becomes over the Euphrates, the kings of the east, in the sixth bowl, of which we have just read tonight, armies are beginning to move. And where are they beginning to move to? They're beginning to move against Israel. And the nation, the man from the west who is supporting Israel, and they're determined to wipe Israel off the map. This is Israel's last chance. And of course you can see that behind this is satanic power. But you say, where is the place? The place is identified as Armageddon. People have identified that with the Valley of Megiddo. I think that's a mistake. I know the Valley of Megiddo is there, but there's no mention of a valley in Revelation chapter 16. I know that Napoleon surveyed the plain of Israelion at the valley, and he thought that all the armies of earth could maneuver on that plain. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture shows that the armies are gathering to Jerusalem. Zechariah 14, verse 1. I will gather, says God, all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Zechariah pinpoints Jerusalem. You say, then why is it suggested that Armageddon is Megiddo, away in the north of the country? There's a mistake in the interpretation. You've got to interpret the word Armageddon. It comes from two Hebrew words. One is Har, which means mountain. The other is a derivative of the verb to gather, Megadun, a troop. It's the mountain where the troops gather. Putting Zechariah 14, verse 1, beside Revelation chapter 16, you can see there's a gathering to Jerusalem. Why is it called the mountain where the troops gather? Because it's indicating the whole mountain range that encircles Jerusalem. And what I suggest to you is that this crisis in this particular geographic place is a result of armies coming first from the east, then armies coming from the west, and they're all moving to the capital of Israel, to Jerusalem. That old capital that was established by David in 1003 BC.
that city that was captured by Nebuchadnezzar in 606 BC. That city that has been the focus of 36 major wars, 20 sieges, it's been destroyed 17 times, was retaken by Israel in the Six-Day War in 1967, and has been held ever since. It has been the tripwire in all peace negotiations. It spoiled the Camp David Accords. It broke up the Oslo Agreement. They could not and would not agree on the status of Jerusalem. The Arabs would not allow Israel to hold it. Israel would not give it up. It's a stone of trembling, a burdensome stone, said Zechariah. But it's that key place that armies will gather from the east and from the west. The culmination of the prophetic program, number one. The crisis of earth in a geographic place. The culmination of satanic power. Who moves these armies to battle? You get to a double answer to that. It's quite clear from Zechariah's prophecy. It's God permits it. God allows it. God is going to allow Satan to marshal men behind his banner. For the final unfolding of satanic power against heaven. You say, how will he do that? We're shown the satanic power behind it in Revelation 16. We're taken into a darkened room in Babylon, the capital of the beast empire. And there we see three personages around the table, identified as the dragon, the beast, as the Western leader, the false prophet, that's the Israeli leader. And on the agenda, how do we gather nations into one place? Well, obviously, stir up trouble, stir up tension, bring each nation to the verge of war. And that's what they set out to do. That's where the frogs are identified from the mouths of those three personages as the spirits of demons sent forth to stir up governments, to foment trouble, to cause nations to deride nation, leader to deride leader, so that Islam, leading the Western part, the Eastern part, and the man from the West, leading the Western coalition, they are at loggerheads. What councils are called, what governments are summoned, what United Nations resolutions are passed, we can all imagine. In that 3.5 years, from the midpoint to the close of a tribulation period, at the same time as the judgments are bursting upon earth, men are moving, marshalled by Satan. You say, but they're going to fight each other. Yes. But Satan has got a plan. Satan has got a plot of which he will only unfold at the very final stages. You say, what happens? Israel becomes an armed camp. Nation lined up against nation. Islam and their cohorts on one side. Western powers to support Israel on the other side. Threats being exchanged, and so on. And you can see the picture. Now suddenly, at that particular time, Satan makes his last move. What's that? With tension as high or higher than it's ever been upon earth before, Satan calls a last conference. Stirs up men. We'll have a final peace conference where the place we are not to. I've often wondered. I stood in the Council Chamber of the United Nations and wondered, would it be here that the people would gather, the leaders would be brought, even as the judgments burst upon earth. And what's the proposition? What is it they are asked to accept? And Satan's man will stand forth, I haven't a doubt, supported by the false prophet. And he'll say, look, do you see the signs that are happening? In the sun, in the moon, in the stars. Have you seen the signs that have been produced by the false prophet? Signs of a prophet. Signs that could only be done by supernatural power. Have you seen all that? You know that God is bringing back his sovereign. You know that. Now, why are you fighting? Why are you fighting each other? Isn't it time we united? That we united together to oppose the return of one whom we united to oppose at his first coming. That's how Peter puts it in Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. We united men around the cross. We won. We put him on a tree. He's coming back. Christ is coming. We'll do the same. Will you not? You say, where do you get it? Let me read you the words of Psalm 2. Why do the nations tumultuously assemble, and the people meditate the vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. We're not going to have them to reign. We refuse, as we refused the first time, so dazzled, dominated, deceived by sin. The last resolution of the United Nations will be passed. We accept it. And now earth is united under one flowing banner, the banner of Satan. He is men. Maybe if we take the numbers of Revelation 9, 200 million is men gathered in military array, at least 200 million. Maybe opposing him, 200 million approximately. So under his ban, at least 400 million men. They are the military forces, and they're united behind the beast and the false prophet. Oh, it's moved to the culmination of satanic power. What's heaven say? It makes you tremble. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. The culmination of satanic power. Gathered men around Jerusalem. Armageddon. Armageddon. The mountain where the troops gathered. And they're gathered to oppose the coming. They know. The signs of which I have spoken have been accepted. Recognized. It's the Christ coming back. But we gave him a cross the first time. We'll deal with him the second time. Satan seems to even deceive himself as he thinks that the mustering of earth behind him will allow him to deal with the Christ. And thus they win. As the final judgments, the final bow, bursts upon earth, that earthquake such as never has been seen since men are upon the earth. Won't that be a tremendous earthquake? The nations, the cities of the nations fell. I told you last time, I was coming into New York one night, after midnight. The captain of the aircraft said, if you look out on the left-hand side, you'll see a tremendous sight. Manhattan lit up. As I looked out, I was sad. This scripture came into mind. The cities of the nations fell. What a judgment that will be. But that's only a preliminary judgment to what will happen when the coming of the sovereign person takes place. That's Revelation chapter 19. He's identified as a conqueror. He's coming in conquest. Not this time on the foal of the ass, as he came into Jerusalem the last time. They gave him a cross. Now he's coming, pictured as a conqueror, to judge and to make war, with the armies of heaven behind him, his bride with him. She has been in glory since he called her home. She's been with him. Now she's coming from where we took her up here, the day of Christ. She's coming back with him to share the glory as he establishes the kingdom. I have identified him already. He's given three particular names in Revelation 19. He's spoken of as the faithful and true. That's his humanity. That's how he was known while he moved upon earth. The faithful and true. But he is also Word of God. That's his deity. Belonging to deity. And he's identified with the name on vesture, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back. He's seen in three pictures. He's seen as a warrior with a sword. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And the rest were slain by the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Those 400 million military forces. And it's only the military forces that are gathered around Jerusalem. Not all people. It's the military forces. They are wiped out. No missile explosions. No rattle of gunfire. That sword is in his mouth. It wipes them out. And the birds are summoned to the great supper of that great day. He comes as a warrior, a sword in his mouth. He comes as a shepherd with a rod of iron. He shall rule them. The word, I think, should be translated here in its extended meaning. He shall smash them with a rod of iron. He'll break the vessels of earth to shivers, destroy the national forces as a shepherd delivers a sheep with his rod. He comes as a warrior. He comes as a shepherd. He comes as a farmer treading out the vintage. The blood splashes to the horse bridle. Runs 1,600 furlongs down the whole length of the land from Dan to Beersheba. The people had said, his blood be on us and on our children. Now retribution has come. Blood stained Israel. Blood soaked land. There's that river of blood. The farmer treading out the vintage. This is Armageddon. This is the culmination of the prophetic program. This is the crisis in a geographic place. This is the culmination of satanic power. And this is a tremendous thing. Even to our hearts tonight is precious. It's this. The coming of that sovereign person. Tonight, we're not looking for the sovereign. We're looking for the Savior. We're not looking for signs. We're looking at signs. But those signs indicate the close of the age at this point, they'll intensify. They'll get deeper. They'll get darker. They'll get more dreadful. And as we move to the climax, the coming of the King, he's coming back. I'll take it up from this point tomorrow night. He come back to deliver his people. He come back to destroy his armies and destroy his enemies. He come back to take the kingdom. I'll move from this point tomorrow night and not cover again basically what I've covered tonight, recovered for you. But we take it up from that point tomorrow night and we look at the judgment of the living nations, the judgments that takes place on earth and preliminary to the establishment of the millennial kingdom. When he moves from the battle of Armageddon, when he moves into Jerusalem itself, and when he claims the kingdom denied him the first time, and the cry will go forth, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, your King cometh unto you. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting door, that the King of glory should come in." Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord strong in battle. He is the King of glory. He comes to establish the kingdom. And we'll see tomorrow night in the will of God. If he hasn't come tonight for the church, we'll see just what that kingdom means and its terms and its ruler and its subjects tomorrow night in the will of God. Let us pray. Our God and Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow to thank thee for ever saving us. We learnt of our need as sinners. We discovered there was a Savior. We thank thee for the moment in life's little history when, burdened with guilt and grief and shame, to Jesus' cross we trembling came. Pardon we found, peace with God, through Jesus' rich atoning blood. We thank thee. We love him. We thank thee we're expecting him. We're waiting for him. We know we could step into the air, even tonight. And what a moment that would be to see him face to face, to fall at his feet, and the story to beat, and the lover of sinners adore. But Father, we know this poor old earth is moving to a crisis. Satan will have his way, and the culmination of his power will be that Armageddon, when he will face the returning King. O God, we pray that the contemplation of this may steady our hearts in relation to the events that are even happening in the world tonight, and when we might know these are but the foreshadowings of that which will come to fullness after the Lord has taken home his church. Keep us expecting him, awaiting him, living for him, as we give thanks for all thy grace, for the company gathered. Bless each sin, each soul, each family, each one present, as thou seest they need. We commit us into thy gracious hand, in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for your patience tonight. We trust you'll be able to come back in the nights that follow. Number 81, please, as we close the meeting. Number 81. I'm waiting for the dawning, the bright and blessed day, when the darksome night of sorrow shall have vanished far away, when forever with the Saviour far beyond this veil of tears, I shall swell the song of worship through the everlasting year. Number 81. Shall we stand, please, to close the meeting?
I am waiting.